1, Romans. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, keep a mark there, and we'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll read verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, though each of these passages are in completely different sections of the Bible, and though they are not contextually connected, they are connected in subject matter. In each of these verses, we see the subject of the preaching of God's Word. Back in Haggai, if we go back there in chapter 1, verse 13, we see the first clause or phrase, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger. The Lord's messenger. Then the next line, in the Lord's message. We have the Lord's messenger. We have the Lord's message. Unto the people. So we have the Lord's messenger, who is one sent with a message. We have the Lord's message or communication. And we have the people to whom the message was relayed, or the hearers of the message. We see an imperfect messenger with a message from the perfect one unto an imperfect people. Now in the book of Romans, chapter 10, we see the same line of thought in our text. Notice verse 14, there is the preacher or the proclaimer of a message. Notice verse 15 that he is sent. He is under the authority of another. He is sent with a purpose there in verse 15. He is sent to preach. Now notice also in verse 15 that there is a message. You have the preacher. You have a message. They preach the gospel of peace, or the good news how sinful man can be reconciled to God. Notice also in verse 14 and 17, the latter part of verse 14, how shall they hear? And in verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So once again, we see the same line of thought as we have in Haggai. We have a messenger, we have a message, and we have a people, or hearers of the message. An imperfect messenger with a message from a perfect one delivered unto an imperfect people. Now if we go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, again, we see the same line of thought. There are the hearers of the message. They received the words of God which he heard of us. The us, of course, referring to Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. That goes back to chapter 1 and verse 1. They are the messengers. So we have messenger, we have people, and they have a message. And the messenger in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 is the word of God. Once again, we see an imperfect messenger with a message from the perfect one for an imperfect people. This is the line of thought in each of these three verses. What we have presented in these verses, and many other verses, but we're just referring to these three, is the dynamics of the preached word. And we see all through the Word of God a pattern of preaching, a pattern of preaching the Word of God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, that is, those who are in a lost, unsaved state, it is to them foolishness or silliness. It's nonsense. But unto us which are saved, it, the preaching of the cross, is the power or the force and energy of God. So, really, by that verse, if you think preaching is silliness and nonsense, you're lost. If you consider it to be the force and energy of God, that's a mark of a saved individual. But that's another message. But we see all through the Bible, the preached word has a significant role. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. God uses the preached word to save the lost. Notice 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. Again, keep in mind that those who perish think it's foolish. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God uses His preached word for a lot of things. He uses it to save lost people. I believe the Lord will use the preached word to divide people. There are times when churches need to be split, and God will use His word to do so. There are times when people need to be separated from one another, and God will use His word to do so. God uses His word to encourage His people in His service. God uses the preached word to strengthen faith, to strengthen the resolve and the resolve of the inner man. He uses the preached word to comfort the hearts of individuals. He uses the preached word to heal the spiritually diseased, to revive sluggish hearts, and to impart zeal in His service. He uses the preached word to convict of that which is contrary to God. He uses the preached word to humble the hearts of the proud. He uses the preached word to guide His people, to direct His people, to enlighten His people in His will and in His ways. He uses the preached word to correct error. He uses the preached word to protect His people. He uses the preached word to not only protect His people by warning them of danger and pitfalls along the way. He uses the preached word to save their lives. Every one of us who are here and saved have had our lives, and I'm not talking about our salvation experience, but there have been times when our lives, whether we realize it or not, have been saved by the preaching of God's word. Because there have been times that we thought of doing something and then we came under conviction of the preached word and decided not to do it. Our lives were saved. Perhaps our families were saved. God uses the preached word to give hope and assurance. He uses the preached word to move us forward spiritually. And also He uses it so that we can mark and measure where we are spiritually. He uses the preached word not only to save souls again, but He uses the preached word to save lives. In light of this, we are warned in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 20, despise not prophesying. And we've preached on that before. And I believe it applies to both. It applies to the preacher. It applies to the hearer. We are not to set at naught the preaching of God's word. We're not to think upon it lightly. We're not to regard it lightly. We're not to set it aside. And we're not to reject it. Despise not prophesying. In considering, and we want to again speak on the subject of the dynamics of the preached word. In considering the dynamics of the preached word, every aspect of it is a token of grace, is a token of the mercy and love of God. Every aspect of it. And there are many aspects concerning the preached word. In considering the dynamics of the preached word, it is a miracle of God. Again, we've stressed many times, God works miracles in our lives every single day. If we can't see that, then we're in pretty bad shape. But every time God's word is preached, I'm talking about in truth, it's a miracle. It is a miracle performed by God. Everything leading up to it is a miracle performed by God. There be very few of God's people who really and truly understand, or who even want to understand, the dynamics of the preached word. And it's manifest, and again, this can apply to preacher or those who are hearing. It's manifest in their attitude toward the preached word. But it is a miracle. It is a miracle. Consider the messenger and the message, the channel through which God delivers His message. And you can see that it is a token of God's grace, His mercy, His love, and that it is a miracle of God. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to refer to a lot of verses, but in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, we are told that Jeremiah had been sanctified, that is, set apart by God, and ordained, that is, anointed by God, a prophet. Here is Jeremiah, an imperfect man. Like all men, a man with limited capabilities, with no capabilities without God. And yet God takes this man and before he was born, set him apart. And it says, I have ordained thee, or I have anointed thee, a prophet. That's a miracle. That is a miracle. In Amos chapter 4, Amos chapter 7, Amos chapter 7, read verses 14 and 15. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, I was no preacher. Neither was I a prophet's son, neither was I a preacher's son. I wasn't born into a preacher's family. But I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed that occupation of being a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. The Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy or preach unto my people, Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. Here is Amos, an ordinary man, a herdman, a shepherd, a gatherer of fruit. Just an ordinary man living an ordinary life. And God took him and called him to preach to a specific people. That is a miracle. That is a miracle. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, we read of the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy. It is a Holy Spirit imparted gift. It is a Holy Spirit given skill to proclaim God's word. It's a miracle. It is a miracle that a man can preach a perfect message. The perfect message of God. It's a miracle. The preaching of the Word of God, by God called, God appointed, God anointed, God gifted, God sent men, is a miracle. It's a miracle. Just like salvation is a miracle. This is a miracle. So you have the messenger. The messenger in itself is a miracle. We're looking at the dynamics of the preached word. God gives this messenger a message. This, too, is a miracle of grace. You realize that every time, and I mean every time, that God gives a preacher a message to preach, that a miracle has taken place. A miracle has taken place. A token of His grace, a token of His mercy and love has taken place. We have a messenger. God gives the messenger a message. Notice in Jeremiah, we've got 27 references here. We're not going to read them all, but they all say the same thing, but you get the idea. Again, you have repetition of the same thought. And it's something we need to get in our head. I'm tempted to read all 27 references, but I'm not going to. But in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 2, I just want to read part of these verses. It's talking about Jeremiah, to whom the word of the Lord came. That's a miracle. Came at a certain time. Came at a certain place. We also see in Jeremiah 2, in verse 1, you see, the book of Jeremiah is a series of messages by Jeremiah. And before each message he preached, we see this phrase or something very similar to this phrase. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. And then he goes on to say what it was. The word of the Lord came to me. Chapter 7. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Chapter 11. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord unto me. Verse 3. And the word of the Lord came unto me. Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came unto me. Chapter 14 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. Chapter 15 and verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me. Chapter 16 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came also unto me. Chapter 18 and verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying. Chapter 21 and verse 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Jeremiah 22 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord. And he goes on and speak there this word. Chapter 24 and verse 1. The Lord showed me. Chapter 25 and verse 1. The Lord, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people. And again, we could go on. But we'll stop there. You get the idea. Each time Jeremiah preached, before he did so, the word of the Lord came to him. Here is an imperfect man receiving a message from a perfect God. That's a miracle. That's grace. That's mercy. And we see, as if you would read on in those verses, you see that the word came at a specific time, it came for a specific people, and it was a very specific message. In other words, God sent his message to him. This is a miracle. A message for a specific time. A message for a specific place. A message for a specific people. This is grace. This is miracle. We see the same pattern that we just read there in the book of Jeremiah. Notice in Hosea, book of Hosea, chapter 1. Again, we see this pattern all through the Word of God. And it's a pattern we must keep in our minds. Hosea 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. The word of the Lord came unto Hosea. Joel chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel. Word of the Lord came to Hosea. The word of the Lord came to Joel. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah. This is God's method. He has a messenger. And then he sends the message. to his messenger. Notice in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And just like it is in Hosea, we see the son of, reminding us that these are ordinary men. They are the son of men. They are flesh. But God works a miracle in sending them the message. This is part of the preaching. Notice in Micah chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah. And then it goes on to mention his heritage. Again, reminding us that the messenger himself is imperfect. But God works a miracle and sends his message to these men. In the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1, this gives you practice finding these little minor prophets. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of. There it is again. We see this pattern. The book of Zechariah, chapter 1, in verse 1, we see it was in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of. So we have God's messenger, which is a miracle in itself, which is the grace and mercy of God that God would call a man. Why didn't God send angels, sinless angels? He works a miracle. And he uses imperfect man. God sent his message to these imperfect and very different men. At different times, for an imperfect and very different people from time to time. This is a miracle. This is a miracle of God's grace. We have the messenger. We have God giving the messenger the message. And in doing so, and we could speak at length upon this, we're not going to, but in giving that man the message, Satan is overcome in numerous ways. Satan is overcome in that man's life, in the messenger's life. Many battles are fought. Many conflicts are fought. But miracles take place. The power of God that takes place in just giving a man a message. Just getting him to hear the message. Requires that God do many things. Again, we could spend much time on that, but we won't. God not only sends the message to this messenger at a particular time and for a particular people. He also burdens the man with the message. This also is a miracle. We realize what God does when he burdens, when he sends the message, and then he burdens the man with the message. Again, Satan is overcome. Battles have to be won. Conflicts have to be won. In order for this to take place. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, in verse 1, Habakkuk introduces his message with these words: the burden or the weight and the obligation which Habakkuk the prophet did see. That he did see. That is, God showed it to him. God gave him the message. We've already covered that. But it became a burden. It became a weight upon Habakkuk. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1, we read the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. God gives the message to the man, and that message becomes a burden. That message becomes a weight. That message becomes an obligation. Notice that this is what Paul is speaking of in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And don't be offended, but only preachers understand 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. By understand, I mean to experience it. But 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. It's a heavy weight. It's an obligation. I have to do this or I will die. God has given a message, and he burdens that messenger with the message, and necessity is laid upon that individual. Such a weight is upon him. I have to do this. Have to do it. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the message. That God calls a messenger is grace and mercy. That God gives that messenger a message requires a miracle. That God burdens that man. Here is an imperfect man who has sinful flesh, who has temptations, who has limitations, and God burdens him with a message. That's a miracle. And it happens every week, over and over. He sends the message. He burdens the man with the message at a precise time for a particular people. Notice in the book of Ezekiel, and we could preach from this passage for a long time, but we won't. Well, we might. He gives this message to this man. He lays his hand upon the man. Verse 3, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. Talking about Ezekiel. You see, if you don't believe all of this stuff, why would you even come to church? I don't understand. Why come? If you don't believe what is being said here. So he lays his hand upon this individual, the messenger. Ezekiel 2 and verse 2. And the Spirit entered into me. That's enablement. God gives the message. God then lays his hand upon the messenger. God puts a spirit in the messenger. All of this is for the purpose of enabling. Because this man can't do this by himself. Without me, you can do nothing. Especially preaching of God's word. It takes a miracle. It takes a miracle for a man to get up and preach the word of God. That's a miracle. Don't take it for granted. We take miracles for granted all the time. Don't do that. This is a miracle. So he enables this man. He then instructs and gives insight to the man. Verses 3 through 7. He informs Ezekiel, won't read all this for time's sake, but he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee unto the children of Israel. And he began to reveal to Ezekiel the character of those to whom he would be preaching. He even revealed to Ezekiel what the people's response would be. He said, Ezekiel, they're not going to listen to you because they don't listen to me. But Ezekiel, that's neither here nor there as far as you are concerned. I've given you a message to preach unto them. It's not up to you to get them to listen. It's up to you to deliver the message. Verse 7, and thou shalt speak my words unto them. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. That is, Ezekiel, whatever their response is, doesn't change your obligation. You're to preach the message. Whatever their response is does not give you the right to change or to adapt the message. You just preach what I give them, what I give you. He causes the man, the messenger, to personally hear the message. Ezekiel 2 verse 8. But thou son of man, hear what I say unto thee. The man who receives the message from God, he must hear it from God. He must hear the message before he delivers it. And the thing is, he's been hearing it for days, more than likely, before he delivers the message. The hearers hear it one time. He's been hearing it for days as God delivers that message over and over. And as he hears the message, guess what increases? The burden, the weight, the obligation becomes greater and greater and greater as God continues to deliver the message to the messenger. But he not only delivers the message to the messenger, he makes it a part of him. Notice again verse 8. Last part of the verse says, open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. Receive this message into yourself. Talking about the messenger. Chapter 3, verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. Before you go speak, you hear me and you eat what I'm telling you. You eat it. It becomes a part of you. Talking about the messenger. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat the roll. I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat the roll. That is, God gave the message and then God caused the message to be a part of the messenger. He said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. God gives the message. God causes the messenger to hear the message. God causes the messenger to receive the message, so much so that it becomes a part of him. It's all that he can think about. It is necessity. It is a heavy weight upon him. Verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with mine ears. He also gives the messenger assurance. Encouraged, chapter 3, verse 8. Behold, in verse 7 he said, that they will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. They are impudent and hard-hearted. But behold, pay attention, Ezekiel. I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. It's almost as if Ezekiel is going out to war in preaching the message of God. And there's a lot of truth to that. There is a conflict that goes on constantly when the message is being given to the messenger. When the messenger stands and delivers the message, all the conflict that is going on and the miracles that God has to perform. Demonic activity is prevalent when the Word of God is being preached. Great miracles take place. And the battle and how hard Satan works against the one who's delivering the message. Someone mispronounces, a messenger mispronounces a word or turns to a wrong text, and he's losing his mind. We need to start thinking about calling another parent. He's really losing it. Oh, you need to wake up and see the battle. There's a battle that goes on. And if that's your only concern, he mispronounced the word, God help you. Miracles going on. Satan works diligently to prevent the messenger from speaking. Notice Ezekiel 3 verse 12. Then the Spirit took me up. There's that enablement again. Verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. The hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So here is a man. An incapable man in and of himself. An imperfect man. Perfect God has given him a message. He has caused this man to receive the message. The message has become a part of that man. Necessity is laid upon him. There is a burden. There is an obligation. And the Spirit of God, Ezekiel says, lifted me up. So when a preacher, God called, stands before you with a message, don't ever forget, miracles have taken place. Miracles have taken place. And they are miracles for your benefit. That's grace. That's mercy. Satan works diligently to hinder the preacher from preaching the message. Works diligently. Years ago, before I put a stop to it, and it's become pretty much my policy now, people want to come and they want to just dump all over you before you get up and preach. Not going to happen. it can wait. That is the devil's tool. That's all that is. Whether the individual realizes it or not, that's what it is. Is Satan working to hinder? The mind needs to be clear. When a man preaches the Word of God, as much as possible, he's got to have a clear mind. As much as possible, he's got to be able to focus on that message. This requires miracles. So when the preacher is able, when he's able, when he's physically able to get up here, and when he's able to speak, that's a miracle. Because you realize how hard the devil is working to prevent that from happening? Miracles have to take place. We haven't even gotten to the hearers of the message. We'll go fast. It's covered basically there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But God gives the message to his imperfect messenger for a particular time and with a particular imperfect people in mind. That's love. That's grace. That's mercy. Revelation 2 and 3, when the Lord addresses his churches in Asia, he does so by giving the angel of the church, the messenger of the church, the message. The Lord knew exactly. He knew the exact needs of each one of those churches at that particular time. And he sent his messenger to address those needs at that particular time. And if you just take the time, you'll see that's God's pattern all through the Bible. All through the Bible, that's God's pattern. You can't improve on God's pattern. He gives the message accordingly to the hearers of the message. From the text in 1 Thessalonians 2, we see some characteristics of the hearers of the preached word. And when the word of God is heard in this way, miracles take place. It's a miracle that the man is able to preach. It's a miracle that he even receives a message. And people receive it. Devil's working hard to keep each one from receiving, to keep each one from hearing. And do not confuse hearing with receiving. But notice several things about these individuals, and they all require miracles. And I realize the time, but they appropriated the preached word. It says that they received the word of God, which he heard of us. To receive something is to take it in. To take it in. If you receive someone into your house, you're not only taking them in, you are accepting them and you are welcoming them. If you're not welcoming them, they can stay out on the porch. But when you receive them in, you're welcoming them. And when we receive the Word of God, we take it in, we accept it, and we welcome it into our lives. And here it is. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, they preached to these people. And these people sat and they said, I want to take this in. I want to welcome it into my heart. That's a miracle. That doesn't happen naturally. That's supernatural. To receive is to show hospitality to the Word of God. You know, a lot of people are very rude to the preaching of God's Word. They don't show much hospitality to the preaching of God's Word. I'm talking about church members who are downright rude to the preaching of God's Word. To receive is to show hospitality to the Word of God. It says, "You received the Word of God which ye heard of us." You heard it from imperfect men, but you received it. You receive the Word of God. A miracle had taken place. The Word of God, the preached Word of God, had found a place in them. The preached Word of God found a place in them. They accepted the Word of God as the Word of God. Notice, you received it, that which was heard, not as the word of men. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus delivered the word, and they're imperfect. But you received what was preached from them, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth. But as it is in truth, the word of God. What does that mean? That means they bowed in submission to the preached Word of God. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. When a saved sinner, an unsaved sinner, bows in submission to the preached Word of God, the supernatural has taken place. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. And miracles take place whether you see them or not. They take place every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Wednesday evening. Miracles take place. Miracles take place in just that the message was delivered. I believe that the devil would, if he could, kill every preacher before they could preach a single message. And he'd kill you before you could hear one. It was not up to him. God works miracle after miracle. They accepted the Word of God as the Word of God. They appreciated it as from God. Ye received it as it is, the Word of God. Here is Paul, here is Silvanus, here is Timotheus. They're imperfect, they have faults, they have limitations. On and on and on you can go. But Paul says, you did not receive it from us. You appreciated it as the Word of God. When we gather to hear the Word of God, that's what we need to make sure. Does the man who's preaching have faults? Yes. You may not even like him. But you receive the Word of God as it is from him. The most disliked person in the church is the pastor. I promise you that. They had a reverence for the Word of God. They had a delight in the Word of God as it was preached from imperfect men. That's a miracle. They were activated by the preached Word of God. Oh, what miracles have to take place for that to happen. It says, "You receive the Word of God which effectually or effectively worketh present tense in you." You not only heard it, it worked in you. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. And it happens every Sunday. It happens every Sunday evening. It happens every Wednesday evening. Oh, there may be some who have very little to no appreciation for the preached word of God. And there may be some who go from here and the word of God means nothing to them. What they've heard, they forgot the time they get to that back pew. But there are others. And it works in them. Works in them. We get phone calls. We get emails. Oh, the message did this and this and this. Those are miracles. Those are miracles. They applied the word of God. Notice, you that believe. It was profitable to them. Read in Hebrews 4 and verse 2, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. But these Thessalonian saints, they believed. They were persuaded in the word of God. And we could go on much longer, but from all of this, we see that the messenger is the result of the miracle of God. Is the result of a miracle from God. The giving of the message to the messenger is a miracle of God. I've thought about this many times. The Lord gives me most messages when I'm in my study. But I think back. We've had houses. We always had a room set apart for that purpose, where I would go and study. That first house, still there. That room is still there. The people that live there and that have lived there through the years have no idea of what took place in that room. That's true of every house we've lived. That's true of every messenger of God. And now one day, we will not live at 601, I can't even think of my address right now, Mill Creek Court. Someone else will live in that house. And they'll have no idea the battles, the glorious moments that took place in a southeastern room in a basement. No idea. And I think of Zora Baptist Church, and almost every pastor there studied there in a little room in the back of the church. Oh, if people only knew the miracles that took place in those places. The giving of the message is a miracle. Then the ability to speak the message is a miracle. It's a miracle of God. The way that the preached word works amongst the hearers is a miracle of God. When it's received by the hearers, it's a miracle of God. Don't ever forget. The preached word of God is a miracle. We witness a miracle. Many miracles. We need to be aware of the many miracles that take place, that have taken place, just for the word of God to be preached. With that in mind, we'll close in Ephesians chapter 6, and we apologize for the time. Ephesians 6, verse 19 and 20. Paul is requesting prayer that utterance may be given unto me. That's God delivering the message to the messenger. That I may open my mouth boldly. That's the messenger delivering the message, enabled by God to make known the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador. This is that weight. This is that obligation. In bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll close. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course without any hindrance. Without any hindrance. That ought to be our prayer all week long. All whoever's, whether it's Brother Mark, whether it's myself, or whether it's someone else, you ought to be praying, oh God, give them the message. And God knows who's going to be here. And He knows the condition they're going to be in when they walk in that door. And He knows the condition they're going to be in when they sit in that pew. And He knows the condition they're going to be in when they hear. And God has given the message for them. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. God knows. So you just pray. Oh God, give them the message. And then you don't do anything. You don't do anything that could possibly hinder the message from having free course. You don't talk to the person sitting next to you. God may be speaking to them. And you interrupt God to pass them a note. And to whisper to them, where do you want to go for dinner after church? Get right with God. Do you realize God may be speaking to them and you're talking to them about dinner? Or you tell them something funny? It's pitiful. Don't do anything to hinder the message. I've seen people invite lost family members to a church service and talk to them the whole service. It's a hindrance. It's a hindrance. It's also being rude to the preached word of God. It's not being rude to the messenger that's up here. It's being rude to the message from God. When the word of God is being preached, there is nothing else more important at that time. That's why I do not believe. You can get mad, you can do with it whatever you want. I do not believe in even bringing a cell phone in. Don't believe it. Not going to do it. That's my conviction. It may not be your conviction. But my question to you is, what are you going to do if it rings? You know what you're going to do. You're going to look at it. You're going to look at it. What if God's speaking to you? And the devil is just using that tool to interrupt the message. It's sad. I don't even believe in the screens where you have your Bible. It's my conviction. You don't have to practice it. To me, it's too easy to hit a button and switch over to a game. It's too easy to hit a button and switch over to something else. Remove that temptation and just bring the book. You say, oh, I wouldn't do that. Oh, you ought to know your flesh better than that. It puts a temptation there that you don't need to be there. We need to get serious about hearing the Word of God. I was preaching in Toledo, Ohio, 7 or 8 years ago. A woman sitting in the front row, her phone rang. She answered it. Hello? I couldn't believe it. I stopped.
And I just looked at her. She talked for 30 seconds. Goodbye. Ma'am, are you done? And then she was embarrassed and got mad. Rudeness to the preached word of God. God help us. It is a miracle. And we need to pray that God's word would have free course. You do not tell somebody, you know, you need to come to church and you talk bad about the preacher. Well, why would they listen to him? That is being a tool of Satan. Well, I don't mean to be a tool of Satan. You might not mean to. But you talk bad about the one who's going to get up and preach, whether it be to your children, your grandchildren, your parents, your grandparents. I don't care who it is. Your neighbor, the person sitting next to you. You are a hypocrite. You are a tool of Satan. You're being used of the devil to hinder the preached word of God. That ought to concern us. That ought to concern us if you're going to bring somebody to church, and you may think terribly about me, or you may think terribly about someone else, but if you're going to bring someone to church, you need to keep that to yourself. If you expect them to hear, if you expect them to listen, and here you bring this individual to church, he just didn't preach a message that was for them. There is no message from this preacher or the preacher you talked about for them. They're not going to listen. Oh, we need to wake up. The preaching of God's word is a miracle. Oh, that we would see that. Every time we come and assemble together, that we would see a miracle.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for